Tonight we're going to be looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18. So 1 Samuel 18, and where we left off last was verse 9. And so we're going to read verses 10 through 16, and we'll see whether or not we really get through all those or not. But notice it says there, "And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him. But he departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he had behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them." Tonight we're going to be looking at being moved by the Spirit. Now it's interesting, when most of us think about being moved by the Spirit, we think about being moved by God's Spirit, don't we? I know I do, but many of us may not realize this, but we can also be moved by Satan's spirit and demonic spirits as well. Pastor Mark, you mean even a believer? Yes, even a believer can be moved by the enemy. And so even as God can speak to us in the spirit, so too can Satan, and sometimes even our own thoughts. Sometimes it's, you know, we have the battle of the enemy putting things in our mind, and then we have the battle of our own thoughts being put in our mind. Our job is to determine what spirit it is that we are of and that we are listening to. And I think a lot of people think that whatever's in their mind or their heart, that it must be God. That's not always the case. And so tonight we're going to see that's not the case. And we're also going to talk about how it is that we know whether or not it's the Spirit of God, or whether it's our own flesh, or whether or not it's the enemy, worse yet. And that is why, again, it says in 1 John 4:1, notice this, speaking to believers, what John says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." He's saying there's a lot of people out there saying they're a spokesman for God. Test those spirits. Not just the prophet, but even the spirit that we hear speaking to us. Test that spirit and make sure that it's the Lord. Remember when James and John wanted to destroy the Samaritans, you know, with lightning? You know, "God, you want us to call down lightning?" They're in Luke 9:54. Remember the story? They wouldn't take Jesus in and the disciples there in Samaria. And so James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to call down lightning and just burn these guys? You know, make them Samaritan post toasties or something?" And Jesus said to them in that same passage, "You do not know what manner of spirit you're of." In other words, you're being led by a spirit, but it's not God's spirit. It's a different spirit that's leading you. And we need to be in tune with God's spirit. Again, when Jesus told his disciples he was going to be tortured and crucified, remember Peter grabbed him, pulled him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking God and saying, "You've got it wrong, God. Let me straighten you out. I'm, you know, after all, I am the one you chose. I'm Peter. I'm the rock." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he recognized that speaking through this believer, through this lover of God, through this disciple, Satan was able to come through because Peter was not discerning what voice he was hearing. This is why a lot of individuals and churches can become cults and veer off, because rather than testing the spirits by the Word of God and making sure they're in line with the Word of God, which we'll see as our plumb line tonight, they just believe, well, it's got to be the Lord. You know, a lot of these new moves that blow through the church, you know, these things that happen, you guys know them. Just watch long enough. A new one will come through next month. Then a new one blows through and you got some new evangelist who's doing something nobody's ever done, you know, maybe kicking in the spirit or whatever in the spirit. And you look at it and go, where's that in the Bible? Well, it doesn't have to be, brother. Don't quench the spirit. Come on, brother. It's like, whoa. What spirit are you of? I do believe it's spiritual. Yes, I do. But if I can't find it in God's word, I do not believe it is God's spirit. And this is where we have to be cautious. This is where Peter messed up. True believer. This is where James and John messed up. True believers. Because they weren't running it through the filter of God's word. So how do we know the difference and can always make sure that it's God and not the enemy or even ourself? Here's how. By making sure that we are lining it up with God's word. That's the bottom line. It's got to line up with God's word. If it doesn't line up with God's word, have nothing to do with it. And that's how we stay safe as believers, and that's how we stay on track. God will always use his word as the plumb line to keep us on track if we run everything that we think is from God through the word of God to make sure. Because God will confirm it. If we do that, we'll be okay. If James and John had run what they were hearing in their head and their heart, you know, we can't even trust our heart, can we? The Bible says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? So if they had run what they were hearing through the word of God, they would have seen in Isaiah 61 that it says when the Messiah comes, he will come to heal, set free, restore, and forgive. And then when that thought came in their mind, God, you want us to go in there and kill everybody in Samaria? They probably would have thought that's probably not God. Because his word says he came to save, not to kill. He came to heal, not destroy. So they go, wait a minute, I'm hearing that. Did you hear it? I heard it. We both heard it. We heard it together. Is it God? No. That's a humbling thing for a believer to say, I heard something that's not God, isn't it? But that's where we have to be. We have to be honest enough with ourselves because feelings will deceive us. Again, Peter, if he had simply taken what he was hearing in his head and his heart to Isaiah 52 and 53, where it describes the suffering Messiah, when Jesus said, I have to go and they're going to torture me and they're going to put me on a cross and do all this, he would have gone, you know what? That's what the word says. Now, I may not feel that. I may not want to hear that. That's not what I believe at the moment. But you know what? That's what the Bible says. If he had run it through the word of God, he would have been on track. And so we need to learn this lesson, or we too will be led by the wrong spirit oftentimes, and oftentimes might even think that it's God. There's a lot of people today that are doing things in the name. I mean, they're killing people in the name of God. Whatever it might be, blowing themselves up or blowing others up. And they say, this is in the name of God. They are deceived. It's not God's spirit because they haven't run it by the word of God to find out. It's the spirit of the enemy leading them. God's word is our compass. It's our lighthouse. It's our plumb line. I guess you could call it our spiritual GPS. Except typically when we follow him, he won't send us on any unnecessary back roads to get where we're going. But those of you who have a GPS know what I'm talking about. Tonight we'll see Saul is led by the Spirit. Note this. I want you to note this. And we may only get to the first verse tonight because I want to leave time. We'll see how far we get. But I want you to note this. Tonight we're going to see that Saul was honestly and truly led by the Spirit. But it was not the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing? Here's a believer led by the Spirit and a true Spirit, but not the Spirit of God. Rather, the spirit of Satan and or the demonic realm. And again, how did this happen? And why was Saul susceptible to this? Because Saul had walked away from the Lord. Remember, he rejected God and Saul was not in the word of God, lining up everything with the word of God. And because of that, he was now able to be led by the enemy away. Where we last left off, we saw that Saul had become jealous, remember, and angry with David because of the victory. He defeated Goliath. The Philistines were on the run. And they all come back. And remember, they come back and they've won the national championship. And the cheerleaders are all lined up down the road with their pom-poms. You know, Saul has slain his thousands. David has tens of thousands. And this kind of thing. And they're all cheering him on. And because they won this victory. And Saul looks at him and goes, wait a minute. Now, David was an okay guy while he just, you know, was down there helping us get the victory. But now they're giving him more glory than me. And David wasn't seeking glory at all, was he? David wasn't seeking glory. David was seeking the Lord. Saul was seeking glory. And that was the big difference between David and Saul. One of them seeking glory, one of them seeking the Lord. And we see that predominant throughout their lives. And because of that, God raises David up and God sets Saul down. That's what we get into when we see this passage tonight. So there's the setting. Saul's mad at David. He's eyeing David, to, you know, thinking that David is the enemy and that David's the one that he's fighting against because he's jealous. And remember there in verse 9, we saw last time, Saul eyed David from that day forward. And notice verse 10, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. Man, this verse is loaded. Absolutely loaded. First of all, notice that this a distressing spirit from God came upon him. Now remember, we saw back in chapter 16 that it was actually a demonic spirit. There was a demon harassing Saul. And God allowed this demon to harass Saul. And you know, it's interesting. We always oftentimes think about God's spirit coming upon us. I pray for that. And you should be praying for that as well. God, come upon me with your spirit. But not a distressing spirit, not a demonic spirit. And I don't believe, again, that God will allow that unless we're in a place where God is chastising us or teaching us something. But again, here, this appears to be, again, this demonic spirit coming upon Saul would come upon him from time to time after he had rejected the word of God and walked away from God's word. Note that. After he rejected God's word and walked away from what God had for him, God allowed the demonic realm to get at him. Now, I find that interesting and very informative. For a couple of reasons. First of all, note this, because you wonder, why would God allow this to happen? Guys, when we as believers turn away from God and reject his word in our life, the scriptures declare that it opens up a door for the demonic realm to harass us. Did you know that? If you as a believer tonight say, you know what, I'm going to start dabbling in sin. I don't know if I'm going to be that serious about God. I'm going to walk away. God will allow the demonic realm in your life to harass you. Now, this is not a salvation issue. I'm not talking about a loss of salvation or something like that. I'm talking about demonic harassment. And this is what God is doing here with Saul. Now, why would God allow this to happen again? To drive us back to Him. You don't really know how good it is in God until you walk away from God. And then once you get away from the Lord, you begin to realize, you know what? This wasn't that bad. It's kind of like the teen that lives at home and they're going through some rebellion. And suddenly they're away from home and they realize that the world out there is big, bad, mean, and ugly. And they start thinking, you know what? Mom and Dad weren't so bad. And that nice, warm home with that nice room that and meals every day and all the things and the special and vacations and all the love, that wasn't really so bad. I guess kind of maybe I was wrong there and I kind of just like to go home. It's a lot like the prodigal son. He goes away and he finds out what it's really like out there and he comes back thinking I'm in big trouble, but the father takes him back. And again, that's what our God is like. But God will allow the demonic realm to harass the believer in order to drive them back to Him. God uses them as His servants, the scripture says as well. It's interesting, Paul speaking of two believers who had walked away from the Lord in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 20 says this. He says, "This charge I command you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck." He says, there were some that were walking with the Lord, but they rejected it, and now they've been shipwrecked, "of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander," and notice what he says here, "whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme." Interesting. In other words, he's saying, I've let them go. They decided to blaspheme God. They've walked away from the Word of God. They're rejecting the Lord. And we've tried to reach them. We've tried to do what we can. They won't respond. They've made up their mind. They're going to do that. So I'm letting them go. And what will happen is, he doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It doesn't mean that he doesn't want them to come back. What it means is, you know what? All right, you know, sick the dogs on them for a while. They're yours, boys. And when they get tired of the demonic realm, you know, beating them to death, they're going to come home, hopefully. And that's the desire. That is the desire, is that they would be driven back to the Lord because of that. And so I believe from here, in passages like this one in 1 Samuel, we see that God uses the demonic realm to chastise even those He loves. Now, sometimes we have demonic encounters because we're doing the right thing. So don't be confused by this. When I first came to the Lord and I repented of my sin, and I was first just really seeking God and just enjoying God and just being excited about God, I had some very real demonic attack that happened in my life. And I know it was demonic. I'm not going to go into details tonight, but it was very obviously real and spiritual and not God. It was more than just, ooh, I had a flat tire, the devil's after me. No matter what happens, somebody thinks the devil's after me. You stamp your toe, you know, it's the devil. But anyway, this was real stuff. This was real stuff. And so God will oftentimes allow you a glimpse into the demonic realm because He wants to teach you that it's real. And I can tell you, after the encounters I had with the demonic realm, it's never happened since I first came to Christ. It's never happened again. In 20 years, it happened at the very beginning of my walk. I've been harassed and messed with. I mean, the enemy's attacked me even as he does you guys. But I've never had that dramatic of a demonic experience in 20 years of walking with the Lord, except at the beginning. But I know why God did that. God did that because He knew He wanted me to understand it's real. I need to realize that. You need to realize the demonic realm is real. So sometimes God will allow you to see things that will freak you out because He wants you to go, you know what? This is real and you need to take it serious. But if you're in rebellion to the Lord and you're walking away and you're being harassed spiritually or demonically, God is just saying, time to come on back. Stop dabbling in the area you're dabbling in. Come on back. And God does that. Remember we talked about when a sheep continues to wander off, the shepherd will take a rock and throw it just beyond it. He'll keep throwing it just beyond, trying to scare the sheep back. God uses the demonic realm the same way to do that, to drive us back. The next interesting thing to me about this particular spirit is, notice this, it came upon Saul. Again, even as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, this spirit came upon Saul, and notice, it caused him to prophesy. Note that. It says the spirit came upon him here, and he prophesied inside the house. This is amazing to me. Again, this is something we typically only ascribe to God and His Spirit. But we see the demonic realm here employing this as well. Now, does this mean that the demonic realm can accurately prophesy? The answer is no. It does not mean that. It just means that the spirit can lead someone who's under the influence of the spirit to speak lies, to speak untruths, to mislead the flock of God and those around them. Again, we have to remember that scripturally, prophecy takes two forms. It's used of speaking for someone, and it's also used of telling the future. So if you're speaking for God, you're speaking the word of God for Him as His representative, you are, in a sense, In one biblical definition, you're prophesying. Right now, as we're hearing the word of God, I am prophesying to you, but I'm not a prophet, but I'm declaring God's word to you, so you're being prophesied to, and the word of God will speak to your heart. You go, oh yeah. And then half the time you see way more stuff than I brought up. And you guys come afterwards and tell me, hey, you know, when you were sharing that verse, I thought this. I was like, wow, why didn't you come up during the teaching? That is great, you know. I wish I'd have seen that. And it's amazing because a lot of times, a lot of the stuff that God shows me, I don't see until I'm up here teaching. I really don't. Some of the best stuff, I feel like, wow, that was really neat. It's like, you know, it just happened right then. Because as we're reading the word, God begins to speak to my heart and shows me something. And it's like, wow, that's really neat. So I'm learning along with you. But that's one form of prophecy. Another is telling the future. The demonic realm here, Satan in the demonic realm can speak through people, but they cannot predict the future. The Bible's clear on that. They can pretend to predict the future, but that is reserved to God alone. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God challenges the false gods. He challenges them. He says, you know what, if you're a real God, predict something. Tell me what's going to happen. Anything. Show me that you're a real God. Don't just claim you are. He says, I will tell you what's going to happen from beginning to end. I will show you in advance, but you can do nothing. And now the demonic realm can make some pretty good guesses, but they can't predict the future. They can speak through people, but and that's what they're doing here through Saul. Actually speaking through Saul as this spirit comes upon him. This is important note for us because just because someone is speaking in a true spiritually induced state does not mean that it's God's spirit. You know, we see this in channelers, palm readers, and spiritists. The Bible says that these are false, that God doesn't speak through them. So you'll see people that really are spiritual. And I think what makes it so deceiving by the enemy is it truly is spiritual. You get around it, there's something spiritual about that. How could they know that? I remember hearing a story of this girl that she was feeling like she was supposed to go to some, you know, gathering. When she got to this gathering, she had gone and seen like a tarot card reader or something. And the tarot card reader told her, when you go to this gathering, you're going to meet a guy wearing these type of clothes, and he's going to end up being your husband. So you know what she did? She went to the gathering looking for a guy wearing those kind of clothes, and she ended up marrying him. They were divorced shortly after that, a few years down the road. It wasn't long. But now, how did the enemy know that that guy would be there wearing that clothing? I mean, again, the enemy, you know, if the clothes are already set out or picked or whatever, the demonic realm has a good networking system. And all they have to do is watch what some guy's wearing, what he's going to wear, what he's doing. Tell somebody that's in tune with these false spirits. They tell somebody else that's doing. And it amazes us. You know, you can go into the jungles of Africa and shine a flashlight, and they'll think you're a god. Wow, stand back. Stand back. Oh, the light god. You know, it's like, hope the batteries keep working. Yes, and there's more I'll do if you don't, you'll stand back, you know. And they're amazed by that. Listen, if we can do that to primitive natives, what do you think the demonic realm can do to us? All they have to do is do a few little things that make us think, wow, nobody knew that, but my Aunt Martha, nobody could have said that through that person. Only my Aunt Martha knew that. No, there was actually a lot of people a lot of demons, a lot of spirits besides your Aunt Martha who knew that. And all those spirits had to do is tell this person what's your Aunt Martha, what her favorite food was. And they come and tell you something about an avocado. Oh, an avocado. This is Aunt Martha. Is there anything else? And they suck the suckers in. Because they think that God's really speaking. God's not speaking. It's the demonic realm. But the person who doesn't have the discernment or realize that the demonic networking system is very well done, they don't understand that. We have to be careful and understand that just because someone is truly speaking something that seems spiritual does not mean that it's of the Lord. Some will claim, well, you know what? What about Nostradamus? Nostradamus and Gene Dixon, they've made predictions and some of their predictions came to pass. Guys, I've said this before, but I want you to let this sink down into your ears and heart because they make claims. Some of them say that some of these guys are as much as 70% accurate. Did you know they're 70% on average? They are 70% accurate in Vegas during the football season. You think that's God divine? No, it's just guys that are good guessers. You know, they're putting the facts together and making something, and you hit 70%, no big deal. But here's the difference. God says in his word that it has to be 100% accurate. Not 70, not 80, not 90, not 99.9. God says if it's a true spokesman for me, if it's someone speaking a prophecy that I've given them, it's going to be exactly 100% accurate. Where do we see that? You can jot this down for later, but again, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 21 through 22, it says this. Because he was talking about how do they know a real prophet and a false prophet. And he said, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? So some guy comes up and says, thus saith the Lord. He said, well, how do we know whether it's really God or not? He said, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, this is God speaking, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. In other words, if everything he says, that is the Lord, doesn't come to pass, all of it, he's false. It has to be 100% accurate. Pretty strict guidelines as far as that goes. That doesn't mean that you can't share if you feel that God's put something on your heart prophetically. God is speaking here specifically about, you know, the thus saith the Lord and this kind of thing. And a lot of false teachers use that to manipulate people and get what they want. And God says, here's how you know. It's interesting. Every time this would happen, Saul would come under the spirit and all this. David would play worship songs. Again, it would often give, you know, Saul temporary relief. Why is that? Why is it when he got into the worship, he'd have relief from this demonic attack? Because Satan and the demonic realm hate to hear the worship of God. And if you start worshiping God and praising God, the enemy doesn't like that. And it tends to drive them back. It tends to drive them away. And there's a truth that we need to grasp here, because during times of depression and oppression, whether natural or the enemy, praise and worship is the answer to victory. Praise and worship. You're feeling oppressed, you're feeling heavy, you're feeling dark. Man, just get alone in your prayer closet and just praise the Lord. Put in a CD or whatever. Just start praising the Lord. Because God uses that to drive the demonic realm back. And also, it's interesting, in Isaiah 61:3, it says that God has given us, and I quote, a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. A literal spirit of heaviness, Pastor Mark. God's given us a garment of praise. But you know what typically happens when we have a spirit of heaviness? I know before I came to the Lord, what I, you know, did, if I had a spirit of heaviness, I would run to some other type of spirits. Because I was looking for something to cheer me up, something to give me. Isn't it amazing? You think you're going to run to a depressant to cheer you up. I don't know if I quite figured that one out yet or not. But that's what we do, right? Because we're trying to cheer ourselves up from something. No, a garment of praise. Praising the Lord, lifting up his name. That's what God tells us to do. If you're feeling heavy and depressed lately, man, just praise the Lord. Get alone with him. However, this time, it's interesting, for whatever the reason, Saul's not going to allow David, you know, his worship to soothe him. And notice he says he had a spear in his hand. Had a spear in his hand. It's not a good thing to be with someone that's demonically oppressed while they're holding a spear. And David's about to find that out. Notice verse 11. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now, this is amazing. Notice this. It didn't happen only once. It was more than once that he went in there to play music and Saul threw a spear at him. This is pretty amazing. I don't think I would have gone back after the first time. But this is what's amazing about David. As a matter of fact, it didn't even happen to just David. It happened to Jonathan as well. But what's amazing to me about this is that the custom of the day was, it said, if your master thrust a spear, this is not scripture, but it was the custom of the day. If your master tried to harm you by thrusting a spear, or we might say a javelin or whatever at you, a dart is what they said. Even one time, you were considered free from having to serve them again. You didn't have to go and serve them if they threw a dart at you. That was the custom of the day. And what's interesting about that to me is that David here, it didn't happen only once, it happened twice. It even happened to Jonathan. And that means David had to go back. And this is amazing to me because David remained a servant and willingly under Saul's authority, you know, even though he was freed from that. This speaks greatly of David's character and David's understanding of the Lord and of authority. I'm not saying necessarily we're to put ourselves under a situation of danger. I'm not saying that. I don't believe that. I think there was something going on in David's heart where God was saying, you know what, you need to continue to serve Saul and I'll protect you. David knew that God had placed him there, and he, you know, even though he's having darts thrown at him, he wasn't going anywhere. Now, it is interesting as well that those who are in rebellion to God's word or rejecting God's word or walking away from the Lord or in oppression by the enemy are often the ones that will be casting spears at others. Notice in David's hand was the instrument of worship. In Saul's hand, an instrument of damage. I find that to be true even today. Those that are not really with the Lord like they should be, they're the ones typically that are casting spears at the other saints. Did you see what they did? Let me tell you what happened then. Well, then they did this. And they're casting darts. They're casting spears. And they're a perfect candidate to be taken captive by the enemy and be used by the enemy for gossip and slander. And yet David, walking with the Lord. Hey, David was the one having the spears thrown at him. Who do you think had a right to be upset here? The one throwing the spear or the one dodging them? You know? Did you hear what they said about you? Well, you know, I'm just whatever. You know? But they said this. Well, I know. Sometimes it happens in the ministry. People say things. It just kind of, you know. It's kind of how it is. You just kind of keep on praising the Lord and serving. Keep on praising the Lord and serving. And the one that keeps on praising and serving, God will raise up to greater places. The one that casts the spears in the dark places, they'll suddenly be gone. God will just remove them. And guys, what a lesson for us to learn. Our place is not to be casting spears, trying to pin the guy to the wall for what he did. I'm going to pin him to the wall for this one, right? How about just saying, Lord, you sort it out. I'm just going to worship. I'm just going to bless you and I'm going to praise you. And that's the difference in David and Saul. And that's the difference in one that God will continue to raise up and use and the one that God won't, because God doesn't want us casting spears. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you. That's what God asks us to do. We need to guard ourselves. Notice there in verse 12, he goes on and says, now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But he departed from Saul. This is a heavy and sad verse. I mean, he's departed. God's left Saul's life. How sad. Now, God would have come back if Saul had repented. God would have restored him. But isn't it interesting that Saul was afraid of David, and yet David was the one dodging the spears? Why is that? Why is it the one attacking is afraid of the one that's being attacked? Why? Simply because of this, because they realize that God's with them. You see, if you're casting spears, you're not right with God anyway. People that are casting spears aren't where they need to be in their heart with God anyway. And so if they're casting spears at others, especially those who are walking with God, and they're upset or whatever the case might be, then they're going to be afraid of that person because they see that person. You know, David could have grabbed that spear and said, it's coming back your way. But David just let the spear hit the wall. He dodged it. And then David walked out. He left. This said something to Saul. And I just tried to kill this guy. And rather than him trying to kill me back, he just walked away. It's a testimony. But also, he realizes that God's with him. And when our enemies see God giving us backing, it makes them afraid because they know they can't defeat God. They might be able to defeat you, but they can't defeat God. And if you're just walking with the Lord, keeping yourself pure and clean, not getting involved in the spear throwing, God's going to raise you up. God's going to bless you and God's going to use you. But again, the saddest thing, look at this here. It says, God departed from Saul. How so? By removing his anointing to be king and the power of the Spirit from his life. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. What was Saul's answer to this? Notice, first, to get David away from him. Just get him away from me. I don't want the guy around me. And you know, you can be sure that if you're walking with the Lord, sometimes I have new believers and they come to me and they say, I've given my life to the Lord and I'm trying to walk with him, but I've got all these old friends in the world and I don't know what to do. I want to be friends with him, and I have a hard time because I'm tempted when I'm around him. I say, look, if that person just lives for the Lord, they're going to want to be away from that person. Darkness and light don't like to hang out. And if you start talking about the Lord and living for God, they're going to say, you know what? Why don't you just kind of, you know, we're not going to invite you anymore. This isn't fun. And so it kind of happens. And so he got David away from him. Again, nothing worse than being around someone you constantly feel threatened by. But secondly, if he couldn't get rid of him for good, he thought, maybe, you know, I'll put him over a part of my army. Now, I don't know what Saul's motive was, but it may have been, you know, hey, maybe David will get killed. A little bit later, we're going to see that he sends him off to, you know, try to win the love of one of his daughters. And he goes to get these foreskins of the Philistines, to go and kill the Philistines and bring back these foreskins. And, you know, you'd have to kill him to get the foreskin, I can tell you that. And so he's thinking, you know what? David's a dead man. We're going to go let David get killed. So he's putting him out there. If David gets killed in the line of fire, then great. Saul doesn't look like a bad guy, but David's gone. So there may have been some of that, and there probably was. But notice it says there in verse 13, but David did this, and he went in and out before the people. So David was doing all that he asked him to do, and he went in and out before the people. And again, that is, he conducted the king's and the kingdom's business publicly in front of the people. And again, we'll see in verse 16 that because he did this, the people loved him. Even as Jonathan did. See, David had a great heart. And once the people could see David's heart, they loved him too. And notice verse 14, it says, and David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Again, just like we saw earlier, it says that David was behaving wisely. Remember, we saw that at the beginning. And whenever we behave ourselves wisely, the Lord will always be with us. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Notice everything David did. It was the godly things. He got more and more afraid of him. And this guy's serving the Lord and he's feeling threatened here about being replaced. And so he's more and more afraid of him as he does all this. And again, those rejecting God will oftentimes fear the believer because they know that God is working in their life. For some, it's just a matter of respect. For Saul, it was a matter of being replaced. I'm going to be replaced. You know, he didn't like that. But you can't hold on to something that God doesn't give. If God gives it, you don't have to fight for it. I remember a young pastor that was feeling threatened. This was a few years back, and he had taken over a church where the pastor was gone, and he was feeling really threatened about not being able to remain the pastor. There actually wasn't anybody else that I know of that was even a candidate to be a pastor there. Maybe a name had been thrown around, but nothing serious. But he fought so hard. His knuckles were so white on the pulpit. You know, I'm the pastor, and I'm going to be. I'm like, you know, relax. And I look at that and I go in my heart, you know, we need to relax. If God has called us, God has called us. If God wants to remove us, he's the Lord. Whose church is it? It's not our church. Whatever ministry you're doing, just trust the Lord. If God's put you there, then God's going to keep you there. And if God moves you out of there, he's either got something else for you or he's simply removing you from that. We need to say, you're the Lord. I'm just an unprofitable servant doing whatever you've asked me to do. That's what God tells us to do. But it's when we start clinging on and trying to hold on to something ourselves, that's when we get into trouble. He was afraid of him. And notice verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and he came in before them. And why did they love David again? Because they saw God in his life and they saw his heart for God. And whenever you see someone who genuinely loves God and has a heart for God and is serving you, you're going to love them. That just goes with the territory. Those who serve God's people typically are loved by God's people, and David was no different. My encouragement to us tonight, just serve God's people. Serve them. Love them. And the people will love you. Now, you'll always have your enemies, but just serve and love and let God do what he's going to do. And so this is a very, very interesting passage tonight. You know, guys, we always talk about being led of the Spirit. But what spirit tonight are you led of? I think we need to ask ourselves that, especially before we jump into communion. What is the spirit we're led of tonight? Are we throwing spears at the people around us? Even if they've done us wrong, do you think God would have us throwing spears at them? There's nothing wrong in saying the truth and saying that's not true. There's nothing wrong in that, letting the truth be known. But we need to be very careful. My natural inclination, if a spear flies at me and hits the wall, you know, is to grab it and throw it back. But as soon as it hits the wall, we have a decision to make. All right, I'm not dead. God's protecting me, but that makes me mad. That is through a spear at me that I didn't deserve, and I wasn't ready for that. There's another one. All right, this is quite enough. It's got to stop right now. And it would be real easy to grab all those and say, I know exactly where they came from, and here they come back. My signature, you know. How much better to just leave? Say, God, you deal with it. You deal with it. And I'm just going to seek you, Lord, and let you handle it. So guys, again, don't be throwing spears. You can be sure it's not God's spirit when you're throwing spears. And I'm not trying to make a pun. You just laughed. That's your fault. No, I really wasn't. But that's not of the spirit of the Lord. We can tell when it's the spirit of the Lord if spears are hitting and we're praying for them. Wow, I didn't know they hated me too. Lord, I lift them up to you now. And you just lift them up to the Lord. And I'll tell you something. It's hard to hate somebody you pray for. You can do it for a while. I can be really upset with somebody at first, just like you can. Really upset. Very mad. But if I begin to pray for them, something happens in my heart. And I begin to think, you know what? It doesn't really matter. You know, it hit me the other day. You know, we do these weddings, and when I do weddings, all these different things flood through my mind. I think about the Lord marrying his bride, and the Bible says there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about all the believers right now that maybe are mad at you or you're mad at, and something's happened, and maybe some spears have flown. When the Lord gathers us and we're all around that big banqueting table, do you really think it's going to matter? Not at all. And why not start loving them now, even if they don't like you? Why not just love them anyway? Hug them. Smile. You'll drive them crazy. But why not? Why not? Just love them now, because when you get in the kingdom and you're at the table, you think about it. There you are, and there's the Lord and this glory. It's like, we're here, and there it is, and they're there. You're not going to be looking and going, oh, they're here. Huh. It was a great time till they're here. Couldn't you have them sit down there on the other end or something, you know? No, we're not going to feel that way, guys. All we're going to do is love them. We're going to look at them and love them and say, it is so good to be with you. And it's so good to be with God's people. And it's so good to be in the kingdom. I love it. But the last thing is, are we praising the Lord and just letting him sort everything out? we can have one or two things in our hand tonight, a spear or an instrument of praise. Let's choose the instrument of praise and just let God sort out the details and say, Lord, help us to walk by your Spirit. I wish I could say I always walk by the Spirit of the Lord. I don't. But I know by God's grace, I do it more now than I did 20 years ago. And by God's grace, you'll do it more if you ask him to. And so let's ask him to tonight. Let's ask him to help us to walk by his Spirit and to learn to recognize by running it through the filter of God's word, what is God's Spirit and what is not God's Spirit, and watch God work. Let's pray. Lord, that's our prayer tonight, is to be able to, Lord, to walk by your Spirit. It's so easy, Lord, to walk by the flesh. I do it way too much. And Lord, I know that many in this room do it as well. But Lord, our desire is to walk by the Spirit. Lord, not to be casting darts and throwing spears at others. God, even those that really have wronged us, we've truly been wronged. But Lord, casting spears is not the answer. The answer, Lord, is praising you and giving you glory and praying for them and letting you sort out the details. God, give us a heart like that. Forgive us, Lord, when our heart has not been like that or when it's not like that. Soften it, Lord, and help us. It's nothing we can do on our own. It is a supernatural move, Lord, of your Spirit. It's only done by your Spirit. And we ask that you would do it, Lord. That's our desire. And Lord, tonight, as we challenge ourselves as to what spirit we're of, God, search our hearts. Lord, as we take communion now, and as we remember what you did for us, Lord, our mind goes back to 2,000 years ago. Lord, nothing to you, a blink, and there you were with your disciples. Lord, breaking the bread, drinking of the cup, and you told them, take this bread and eat it. It's to remind you of my body that was broken for you. And so tonight, Lord, as we break the bread and as we eat the bread, help us, Lord, to remember what you've done for us in your body, the beating that you took, the nails that you let be driven through your hands and your feet, or the crown of thorns that you allowed to be placed on your head, the lashes that you allowed your body to take. And Lord, you allowed it all because they couldn't have done anything had you not allowed them to. You are God. You let them do it. Lord, you created the very wood that they nailed you to. And for that, we say thank you, Lord. And we remember you. But Lord, then you took the cup and you gave them the cup and you said, drink from the cup. It's the blood of the covenant. My blood that's going to be shed for you. And Lord, you shed your blood. And now when we drink the cup tonight, we will remember your blood, that as the nails went through your hands, as the nails went through your feet, as the thorns were mashed on your head, Lord, the blood that ran down, that blood was for us. And it was to cleanse us of our sin. And Lord, from that cross, you said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, if anyone was getting spears cast at them that night, that day, it was you. And yet your heart was to love them and forgive them. Oh God, give us a heart like that. We are so wicked. I know I am. Have mercy on us. We desire that heart, Lord, and we're being honest and bearing it before you right now. And maybe some in this room are struggling right now. Lord, they know they've been casting spears and they realize, Lord, I'm wrong and I want to be able to receive that. I see your body. I see your blood. I see what you've done and I forgive. I let it go. And Lord, through that, we know there'll be restoration. And so tonight, as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we remember what you've done. And Lord, we also take up in our hand, not a spear, but an instrument of praise. And that is, we're going to worship you and we're going to praise you and we're going to lift your name up, God, and give you glory as we seek your face. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to do that. And Lord, ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and fill us with your joy as we now give you glory and draw near to you. Lord, be intimate with us, even as we sang tonight about intimacy, Lord. Be intimate with us tonight as we worship and praise you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.